May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus does a lot of really incredible things in the Gospels. I think that can be an understatement. But I think this is perhaps the most memorable point of his ministry. Imagine, if you would, you're in the boat with Jesus. They've just crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the lake. And as soon as you arrive, a man comes running up to Jesus. This isn't a religious man. This isn't a respected man like Jairus, who wants his daughter to be healed. No, this is a raging lunatic, a naked raging lunatic with prodigious strength, uncontrollable, with this alternative personality. And he comes running to Jesus. And while the disciples have seen an awful lot, I imagine that they all do one of these. And then what happens next? Jesus dialogues with this man. Normally, when Jesus encounters someone with an evil spirit, with a demon possession, he tells them, be out. There's no discussion. There's no conversation. So not only does he converse with him, but he negotiates with them. Well, if you're going to send us out, could we at least go into those pigs over there? And he negotiates with them, and he permits them to leave in the way that they would like to leave. This must have been a lot to take in. This man's transformation ends up, we read, with him sitting at Jesus' feet. No longer is he running havoc throughout the tombs and the areas around this city. He's clothed. That's a good positive statement there. He's in his right mind. Everything that we just knew about him has been completely reversed. And yet, in the midst of this story, we read that the people were fearful. What were they afraid of? Well, they're not afraid of the demoniac down the street. He's just kind of part of the scenery. They've gotten used to him, it seems. They're not even fearful of the loss of property. Some people speculate that they were pig farmers, swine herds, and now having these pigs disappear off the cliff, I mean, that creates a tremendous economic loss. And so they're afraid of their economic advantages. No. If we read the text closely, this is what we see. Then the people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They're afraid of this man's new identity. They're afraid of this dramatic change of the status quo. And they're afraid of this man, Jesus, who brought it about. They go to Jesus and ask him to leave, for they were seized with a great fear. These people in this town had made peace with the demonic. They were able to say, yeah, it's probably not ideal that there's a dude living out there in the tombs. It's probably not ideal that he's running around naked. But we've learned to live with him. It's okay. I imagine that this he's overlooked, and this may be reading between the lines a little bit too much. But when Jesus lands on shore, nobody runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, there's this demoniac, and we need you to heal him. We need you to make this right. Nor do they even seem to know his name. I ask you, what is the name of this gentleman who Jesus has encountered? Jesus asks him his name, But the response that Jesus gets is the demonic speaking through him. I am legion. Legion is an idea of a large number. It's as if he has an entire army of demons within him. And so Jesus approaches him as an individual, but he doesn't even have his own personality. His entire self is made up of these demons that possess him. And after the fact, when he's healed, when he's in his right mind, we read the people came and they found the man from whom the demons had been sent. They see that the one who had been possessed by demons was healed. And then finally, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with Jesus. This man's entire personality is subsumed by the demonic activity in him to the point where he doesn't even have a name that he's known by. They've made peace, they've ignored it, they've separated themselves, and they can be content. But now that this sudden and radical transformation has come about, not ready for it. This man is overjoyed. He recognizes the work that has been done in his life. He recognizes that things have gone from night to day. He's so happy that he says to Jesus, "Let me come with you." And you can imagine that. I mean, if someone just completely and radically changed your life in an incredible way, wouldn't you want to like stick around that person? But I wonder if, too, some of the reason that he wants to go with Jesus is because he no longer fits in this place that he once was. Nobody knows what to do with him anymore. Before, he was just that demon guy out there. And now that he's in his rightful mind healed, he doesn't have a place. The crowd is unsettled. They see this transformation. They don't know what to do with this man. They want Jesus to leave. They had made peace with the demonic. I think sometimes we quietly become accustomed to our demons. I mean, none of you are foaming at the mouth. You're all clothed. Thank you. I mean, I'm not saying literal demons. But the demons that we have inside of us, we make peace with. The demons that we see outside of us, we learn to ignore or just push to the side, or just have them blend in. C.S. Lewis writes of his pre-conversion state. He said he was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. You'd imagine somebody who described himself like that would not be a functional member of society, but here he is, an Oxford dean. He's respected, he's well-liked. But he recognizes that within himself, all is not right. John Newton, famously known as the author of Amazing Grace, the great hymn, wrote that hymn as a result of his radical transformation. He was a sailor. He wasn't just a sailor, but he was a captain of a slave ship that would go back and forth from Africa to the New World. And he describes himself as being so full of hatred and vice and dissension that he didn't even recognize the demons around him that were this slave trade. But then, at some point, Christ made himself known to John Newton, and his life radically changed. Well, it's one thing to have your life radically changed, but in a person like John Newton, that means now leaving aside your very lucrative livelihood. That probably means leaving aside the company that you've kept for all this time. Yes, there's a change for the positive, but what do we do? Change is scary, even when it's for the positive. What is his identity? He was once a sailor, he was once a slave trader, he was once successful, and now he's just John Newton. I think that's why he writes in Amazing Grace, "I once was lost, and now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see." He's experienced this radical transformation, but he's also experienced the fact that this identity that he had that has now been stripped away thanks to the grace of God has been made new. He's no longer legion. We are no longer legion. We're no longer defined by our demons. We're defined by Jesus Christ, the one who loves us enough to make us whole, the one who approached legion, the one who spoke to him, the one who interacted with him out of love for him. And so in our epistle reading to Galatians, Paul writes, "There is no longer," "as many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." You're no longer one thing, you're something new. "No longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." Whatever that defining characteristic, whatever your identity once was, whether it was blatantly demonic or inwardly demonic, has now been replaced by the identity of Christ. So I declare how much Jesus has done for me. That's what's required of this man. He wants to leave. He wants to be with Jesus. No more of this old life anymore. No more of this old scene anymore. But Jesus says, "No, I'm leaving you here." And there's a reason. Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. His new identity is in Christ, as one who is loved by Christ, is cherished by Christ, is saved by Christ. And he can trust that that is the new him. That's the new him that everyone had to now get used to. Someone who is well and whole and in Christ. And so as I look at myself, as we look at each other, we say, what is these identities that we either others know us by, or that demon guy over there, or we know ourselves by? I'm an addict. I'm whatever you want to fill in the blank. No, in Christ, we are loved. We are one with Christ. We set aside that identity of what we once were for who we are now in him. Amen.